harder message about old-fashioned things and how we should get back to old-fashioned holiness and sound like I'm 80 years old and about when things are were more clear and good, and we do that often enough. And I read a lot, and I read a lot of different things, and I do think there are some things that are better old-fashioned. How many of you, when you were a kid, you could just go ride around or play all day, just disappear, and you didn't have to worry about weirdos when you were a kid? A lot of us. And that's not true anymore. I always know where my kids are. I'm not that old. I heard that. Old-fashioned days, the preacher was treated nicely, I even remember how important it was that a man was thought of as a hard worker and having your word meant something, and that was going out when I was growing up, and now it's not thought of at all to rip somebody off and get away whatever you can get away with pretty much, and it's too bad. One of the things we have with our family, so often, is older people can't stay away from my kids, because they tell us. My neighbor told one time, you know, we just sit there all day and watch your kids play in the yard, because they're like kids and we're kids. They actually play and lift things and build things and do that stuff. And I guess, you know, we cut out their TV time, so they can watch our kids carry things around the yard and build things. And they still get the demolition more than building, when kids were kids and happy and you know what? If you don't give kids an entertainment center in their room, you know, kids can still be creative. They make games out of everything. And yes, they're not always that safe. But kids are tough. At least they used to be. They're getting kind of soft now. But kids are tough, and it's a lot of fun when you look at old fashioned things. But all those things I'm not preaching on today. Today, my favorite thing is to have an old-fashioned church, a church about Jesus, a church that's trying to reach the world. A church is not about itself and the preacher and the building and the empire. It's not like that. Church where it's glorifying God and helping the needy and feeding people and all the things that the orphans that we help and all the things like that. And that's what it's about. But today we're not even preaching about that. We're preaching on something that's old-fashioned today, and I think even most people in this room are not very good at. Most of us felt this. I'm talking about being still and quiet. Being still and quiet. Psalm 46, being still and quiet. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And when you see the word Selah in Psalms, it means pause and think about it. It's basically what it means. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he maketh in the earth. He maketh wars to cease in the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder, and burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, help us now to learn your word. Father, help us to get this vital, simple truth, Lord. It's so important, and yet it's so countercultural. But Lord, it's so important. I pray we'd see the need, and I pray we'd see it, and you'd speak to us enough that we would determine to do something about it. Please help us, Lord. And all those who are here who know you, help them to do better at this. Encourage and strengthen them. Those who might not know you as Savior, I pray today they'd be saved and know you as Savior. Thank you for your word and the wisdom it gives us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is our refuge. That's one of the most common phrases in the book of Psalms and throughout the Bible. God is called a refuge all over. A refuge is a place where you can hide and be sheltered. And it's one of the sweetest things about God, and that's why it's referred to so many dozens of times. I was last night in my car and spending some time with the Lord, and it started pouring buckets. And you know, I'm so simple and I'm so easily satisfied. I thought, you know, it's really cool my car doesn't leak at all. I mean, it was pouring buckets. I've had cars that leak. How many had a car that leaked before? Oh, man. And my Suburban used to leak. I think I got it fixed. So, I was sitting there thinking, boy, that rain is pouring buckets, and I'm not getting a drip wet in my car. And I thought, man, this is a nice refuge. It's kind of fun to hear the rain heavy. And it's even fun. My kids, when it starts hailing or starts raining real hard, they'll run outside with an umbrella a lot of times just so they can be right there in the little refuge and just hear all the noise and see the heavy weather. And in the storms of life and the chaos and the worries and the stress of life, one of the sweetest things you'll find about God is He's a refuge you can step into and you're in a quiet place. And no storm can get in there and no trial can penetrate unless you bring it in with you. But it's a refuge for you, and God is a refuge. And then he goes, he calls us a refuge. God is our refuge and strength, and he gives you strength. And then a very present help in trouble. You know, if God just said he's a help in trouble, that'd be good enough. But he says he's a present help. That means he's there, right in the trouble. But not only says that, he says he's a very present help. He's really emphasizing, I am there in your troubles, if you'll let me be. And he's a very present help in time of trouble. And that's a sweet thing we see there. And so because God is our refuge and our strength, and he's a very present help in our trouble, therefore, because of that, verse 2, we will not fear. That's a big statement, a statement with no clauses, a statement with no exceptions. But then he starts going into just how much he won't fear. And I think a lot of people say, I won't be afraid as long as this doesn't happen. And I think of certain things in my life that I say, you know, I can handle a lot, but I don't want to deal with this. And there's a lot of things that can move us if we're not careful. But the Bible says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And we should not be moved. He says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I think of the story of Charles Wesley. John is a writer, songwriter. I got it backwards. John is the preacher and Charles the songwriter. There we go. John Wesley. John Wesley on the ship with the Moravian Christians. And trying to earn his salvation. The ship is falling apart. The mast in this storm is just being tossed. The entire mast breaks off and slams down on the ship. And it sounded like the ship was coming apart completely. And the Moravians were singing a hymn in there, and they never even broke their voices in the song. And he went to them and said, how? I was screaming out in a fear of my soul and my body and everything else. And they said, how could you keep on singing and not even worry when the ship was coming apart in the middle of the storm? Middle of the ocean. And they said, don't you know you're going to heaven? Surely we're in God's hands. And John Wesley looked at him and said, but what about the children? And he said, the children are in God's hands too. And he knew there's something, and they were not moved by anything. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Can you imagine the Cascades coming west? Hey, Mount Rainier, it's over Tacoma. And can you imagine that and how the fear and chaos of everybody? And he says, we're not going to be worried even though that happens. Why? Because God is a very present help in trouble. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we're not going to worry about it. And then it gets prophetic, and this last part might be part of the prophecy because that happens in Revelation. Every mountain is moved in Revelation, every island. But he says, there is a river where the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High, Jerusalem. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. A couple different times in prophecy, God, Jerusalem is God's headquarters, and especially at the very end, and the enemies of God surround Jerusalem and Satan and his forces. And it says, you know what? Look, we're surrounded by all the forces of the world. God's on his throne. He's our help. We're not going to be worried. God is in the midst of her, verse 5. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth is melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord and what desolations he hath made in the earth. It's very simple. They're not moved, not worried, not scared. Why? Because it keeps on saying God's with us. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. They're not worried because God's with us. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When you serve the Lord, when your life is in God's hands and you're saved and serving God, God's with you. Troubles still come. The presence of God does not mean you're not going to suffer trials. You're going to. It just means that the trials cannot destroy you and shake you. And God is standing there with you, and he's in the boat, and he is with you in the boat, and he says the boat's going to be fine. I'll be with you even to the end of the world. And do not think that, because here is chaos around them, surrounded by the armies of the world and the mountains being moved and everything being melted and everything's going crazy, and they say, God's with us. We're safe. And so everything's going to be okay. And it's not the presence of God that removes trials and chaos and struggles and things happen in this world. It is not. The thing that makes it so that we do not worry and are not struggling and are in chaos and panicking is God is with us. And he allowed this to come where he is. And that's the whole part of it. Come, verse 8, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease in the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, like the bow and arrow, so they can't shoot anymore. And cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. And then verse 10, in the middle of all that chaos, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. He says, be still. And then when you are still, you will know that he is God. Be still. I had a time, several times in my life, not of my own choosing, of doing things that cause problems in most cases, but I came to the points in my life where I had to be still. Now, I'm an aggressive person. I don't mind how hard something is if I just know what I need to do. You said that there's a 1,000-foot mountain and he's dug up. If I just know what to do, I don't mind it. I can handle most anything if I just know it. I just like knowing commodities and knowing what I have to do. And I'm pretty good at getting things done. I'm pretty good at finding the way. I'm very resourceful at getting, even if I don't know what I'm doing. And I came to one situation one time where something was an emergency and it wasn't my own doing and somebody just needed my help desperately. And I went and used everything I knew how to do it. And if I bother to do something, I can usually get it done and figure it out. I'm just good at figuring things out. And if you said, I need a ivory English tea kettle, I could find it for you. I mean, I'm just pretty good at getting things done and pretty resourceful. And I did everything I could and I'd worked and worked and worked and worked. And it was just an emergency. And then I was done with everything I could do. And I didn't get what I needed done. And the emergency was still there. And I said, Lord, this needs fixed right now. This is an emergency, and I don't know what to do here. I need help. And God just peacefully just said to me, be still. And if you're like me, that's not very easy. I said, all right, tell me what to do, and I'll be still afterward. Something needs done here. Come on. And God said, relax, be still. Why don't you spend some time talking to me about something else? And I said, okay, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, I'm saved. Thank you, I'm alive. Thank you, I can see and hear and talk. And thank you for my family and thank you for my home. And Lord, you're good to me. And thank you that this is in your hands. And it's in your hands, right? And stop. I had one time where one of my kids is in great need and I couldn't do anything about it. And God said, go take care of somebody else's kid. And I went and took care of somebody else's kid. I said, all right, God, you better fix the situation with my kid because I can't do anything. And competent people have a very hard time sometimes being still. Lazy people can do it sometimes because they're not trying. And that's not being still. Being still and being lazy are two different things. And if you don't do your part, don't expect you can be still and God will do what you should have done. But being still is very difficult. When everything comes crashing down around you and you feel like you should do something and you feel like there's something you should do, the Lord sometimes just says, be still. And in this situation, hey, if Mount Rainier is coming toward us, what am I going to do? You know, I mean, you gotta be still sometimes and just say, it's total chaos and I don't know what to do. There's been times in my life where I've said, Lord, what am I going to do? There's no answer here. And God said, wait on me. Be still. Be still and wait to see what I will do. Be still and know that He is God. Still in this passage is waiting for the Lord to do His work. You will be in situations in your life where you live by faith where God says, all right, I'm not answering anything. And you can panic and run out of the will of God, or you can just say, I'm waiting on you, God. I'm still. Everything around Jerusalem is being destroyed, and here's the enemies of the earth, and here's the whole nature is falling apart, and there's armies of the world surrounding Jerusalem. But Lord, you're with us. God says, okay, be still. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of your enemies. Okay, so put down your sword. Put down your shield. You can't defend yourself against this anyway. Be still, and you'll know that I am God. Being still in life. I find that people who can be still, what eventually happens is though they couldn't see the answer and they felt like they had to do something because they didn't have the answer, they find in the end there was an answer they couldn't have seen. If they would have done it their way, it wouldn't have worked. And there's those times when you just have to be still. I mean, I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 30, read you some other verses about this. God talks about this, and He associates a few words together with stillness. He associates waiting and quietness. And I want to focus on being still and quiet today, being still and quiet. You don't have to turn to all these passages, but I'll be in Isaiah 30, verse 15. It says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. In this passage, God said, if you return to me, I will take care of all of your stress. They're about to be attacked and destroyed as a nation. Their nation is about to be destroyed and taken away. And the Lord said, if you'll just return to me, I'll fix this whole mess. And I want to say this. Your answer is in God. You might say, no, it's a financial problem, or it's a relationship problem, or it's a health problem, or this thing. I need this thing. I need to solve it this way. And you'll spend your whole life trying to solve problems that are over your head, and you'll just go, you might even get through that one, and now is another one, now is another one, now is another one. Your answer is a quietness and a peace and a stillness in the presence of God. And the biggest thing you need to work on is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And if you will focus, you say, no, I got to take care of this first. No, you take care of God first. God can take care of that. But when God is your afterthought that you're going to get to when everything's calm and normal, it's not going to work. Everything's not going to be calm and normal because you don't have the blessings of God and the stillness and the peace and the workings of God fixing this. The world is too chaotic to ever get to that point, so you must just stop. And just say, Lord, I'm going to take care of the spiritual things first. How many people have I seen? One of the people in our church, the guy they work with, he was living with a girl, and he shouldn't have been, and she wasn't a Christian either. Either both those things are bad, and they weren't married. And the church came to him and said, you know what, you gotta stop this. You're a Christian, and you know better, and you shouldn't be doing this. And he went to them and said, if I do this, I'm going to be out on the street. I live in her place. I don't have anywhere to live. I don't have any money in my pocket. And they said, well, trust God. He broke up with her. The next day, from what I understand of the story, a millionaire called the church and said, do you have anybody from your church who could take care of my house? And the man's living in a mansion by himself right now. Thinking he's going to be homeless that night, but willing to be homeless for God. Because when you put God first and when you sit there and say, okay, God, I've done all I can do, God says, be still. I'll take care of you. I know what to do. I know how to fix everything. I've dealt with a lot of problems. But this group wouldn't do that. They're going to be attacked by an enemy because God sent that enemy because they wouldn't follow him. And this massive army is coming against them, and they're panicking and hiring the other countries around them, saying, we're going to hire you and hire you and hire you to protect us. And God said, just come back to me, and everything will be fine. And you will find quietness and peace. Quietness and peace is going to be a massive war. God said, I can wipe them out tomorrow. I can make them all turn back. I can change the king's heart. Come to me. And they said, no, we've got to fix this. I got to do something. For thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in return and in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon the horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift horses. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. I've got a plan. We're going to get on horses and ride away. The people behind you are going to be faster. Return to me and it'll be fine. God says, just find some quietness and peace. That's where you'll find the rest. There's returning and rest in quietness versus fleeing and fighting and running. I want to give you some thoughts on being steady and quiet. Being steady and quiet. First of all, you must be still and quiet to hear a still, small voice. You must be still and quiet to hear a still, small voice. I'm going to be in 1 Kings 19. Elijah here is alone in the mountains. And it says, and he said, go forth and stand up, God talking to him, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. A powerful wind that breaks rocks. That's the voice of God. Nope, that wasn't the voice of God. That loud noise sounded so powerful, but it wasn't the voice of God. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. 1 Kings 19 and verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. There's that still voice. And that small voice. You must be quiet to hear the voice of God. When I was in Chicago, and I actually lived in Indiana, right on the other side of the border of Illinois and Chicago. And I took a kid from Chicago, a teenager, and a pretty rough kid. And I was taking him out to Indiana for some things and spending time with him and trying to influence him. And we went on a road that was between two small towns. It wasn't way out in the country, but it'd be like West Valley Highway. That's what it was like. West Valley Highway between Kent and Auburn. And I was driving down a road like that, and he's looking around going, I've never been out in the country before. And he grew up in the middle of the south side of Chicago. And we're driving along, and he kept talking and talking and talking. And I'm not always a big talker, and I kind of got quiet for a while. And he reaches over and turns on my radio. I look at him and say, what are you doing? He says, I cannot stand the silence. It's too quiet in here. You're always quiet. And I thought, you know, this kid hears sirens and gunshots, and he's in a building that has 15 families in the building, and he's got 9 kids in his family, and he's used to sirens and noise. And this kid never has silence, and it makes him squirm. And the L train ran right through there, and, boy, you never heard noise. You heard the L train in Chicago. My soul, that thing was terrible. And all that noise, and I thought, how in the world can you be spiritual when you never have quiet? But you know what I found in the last, I don't know, 8 years, 10 years maybe, is we become a noisy society. People can't stand silence. I think really the Walkman started it. Young people don't know what a Walkman is. It was an iPod with a big round thing in it. But nowadays everybody, and talk to anybody. Hey, can I talk? Huh? They always, and half the time they're talking on their Bluetooth or they got the things in their ear. I go in a lot of houses, people will not turn the TV off. Doesn't matter. They just will not turn the TV off. And you're talking about, so how'd you like church this Sunday? Oh, it was fine. Good. Who's winning the game? I don't know. I mean, they just won't turn anything off. Everybody's car, you get in the car. And am I weird? I must be weird. I don't like talking over things. But the radio is always on. Even if and if they're courteous, they turn it down kind of low. Because when it gets quiet, people get uncomfortable. A lot of people don't even realize that a creek makes a beautiful sound. And they don't realize that when the wind is blowing, there's actually a very beautiful sound. But nobody hears it. Because we don't know quietness. And God says, I have a still small voice. One of the blessings I have, and I've always been an introverted person, kind of I used to go, before I was a Christian, I used to go to the park near my house. And I'd go up that park, and there's a big set of boulders up there. And I'd sit on those boulders. They kind of made a natural recliner. And I used to sit on those boulders, and I would sit there for 2 hours a night just thinking. And I didn't have anything. Back in, that was the 80s, when it was boom boxes. Didn't take a boom box, didn't take anything, just quiet. And when I got saved and I became a Christian, that turned into my prayer time. You know, I would just go up there in quietness. And I didn't need noise. And I kind of like quiet. You know, one day I was walking up there, just walking up to the prayer spot, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? And the Lord said, be a preacher. And it wasn't, be a preacher. It wasn't Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. Just a small voice. I just heard something quietly. Said, be a preacher. God quietly, as I'd be sitting up there for a couple hours a night up on those rocks, gave me a vision for what he wanted me to do. He taught me to pray. Just in silence. You've been raised in a society that is always noisy. You go in the store, it's noisy. You go in the, your neighbors have their music blaring. Everywhere you go, in your car, turn it on. And I want to say this, if you decide to be quiet, it's going to take a lot of work for you. Because you're going to be uncomfortable. And you're going to have to get used to it, and it's going to be hard. But I do think you're not hearing the voice of God a lot because it's too noisy. TV's always on. The same button that turns it on, the thing doesn't get rusty if you don't have it on. Turn it off for a minute. What am I going to do? I'm like bored to death. Think. Listen. Pray. I don't even know what they have in cars now. In your car, your stereo can plug into your iPad and your iPod and your da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you can do everything. And now there's DVD players for all the kids in the cars. And the kids don't think. They don't read. They don't have an imagination. They don't make pictures in their head. We are just in a generation of noise. And you need to learn. You know, by the way, the people that I go to whose house are silent are always immigrants. People in the countries are used to a little more silence. When you go to the mission field sometime, one of the weirdest things for you to do is to be doing your pace of life. And you go in and you go, and you go into their house and you sit there and you start eating. And then they just sit around. And half the time they're not talking. They're just enjoying being with each other. And you'll sit there for 2 or 3 hours, and my American rush mindset, we were talking about this, weren't we, Scott? You rush mindset, I'm going, let's go do something, guys, let's do something. And they're just going, what's wrong with this American? And I'm slow paced for an American. And yet, we don't have silence, and we can't hear the voice of God, a still, small voice. Elijah with his I don't know what all these things are. iPod might not hear God. You go and you learn to have that quiet time. Jesus says when you enter into your closet, Matthew 6:6, shut the door of thy closet. Whatever happened to Christians having quiet time? How about you, can I just tell you something? Start your day with a half hour of quiet time. Read your Bible. I'm talking 1 half hour. Read your Bible for 15 minutes and pray for 15 minutes. Watch how your life and day changes. Watch how much more calm you are. Here's most people in the morning. Snooze. 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 Ah! In the bathroom. Stupid light, stupid light. Oh, why is that guy going so slow? It's the I-5. And they get to work. And then they say, Pastor, you don't understand. I have a disorder. That's why I'm so anxious. I have an anxiety disorder. No, you get up too late. And we go, and that's our day. And we come home and have the TV radio blaring, and 16 people got murdered, and 25 people died. And then you listen to music where, let's go kill the woman, da 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 da. And you go home and you watch TV, and you watch Midget Throwing and Jerry Springer, and you watch a bunch of stupid things on TV, and how this guy murdered 4 people and got away with it. And you watch all that stuff, and then you find out, oh, the politician's lying to me, really. And you go through all that stuff. And then you go and you lay down in bed. I'm so exhausted. And you haven't thought once during the day. All you did is let your mind be led around by everybody and respond and just get stressed out. Relax. Turn things off. Think. Listen. We're too chaotic. That's old fashioned. When work was a man riding behind a group of oxen plowing his 160 acres. He had time to think and meditate and be quiet and look and think about and appreciate things. It would be good to do that. Let me take you back to Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Maybe even lie in bed at night with some silence. Psalm chapter 4. And I want to say this, you're going to be uncomfortable in most cases like that kid from Chicago was. You're used to noise. When I grew up, my family, the TV just turned on and stayed on. Because we didn't have remotes. They didn't want to get up and turn it off. And so remotes were children. Go turn that channel. And that's what remotes were. But we had that all the time. And when I got used to silence, I hate noise now. I don't like noise. Let me think for a sec. And you know what? I've gotten so used to silence that I have 7 kids. But my kids know how to be quiet. And they read and do things. But when you get used to silence, pretty soon you find out you can't think good when there's a lot of noise going on. And you will notice that now, but everybody else doesn't notice that, but they can't think either. But they're just used to not thinking and be able to think clearly. But you get used to thinking clearly when you have the silence. Psalm 4, verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And as the word Selah, stop and think about it. Lay there in bed and think. You know how often I find that if I don't know the solution to a problem, I'll say, let me sleep on that. And sometimes in the morning it's very clear. Just stop. One of the things you have to do sometimes is take a big, deep breath and think, relax, and be quiet, and listen to God. If you watch me study a sermon, it would be very surprising how I study for a sermon. I will look up a lot of verses throughout the week and study a lot of things and study and write things down. But almost my entire sermon is written, I'll have a bunch of things, ideas, illustrations, verses, all written down. And then at some point on Friday or Saturday, I will lay my head back and I will lay there with my eyes closed for 20 to 40 minutes. And you would think I was asleep. And then I sit up and I write my sermon out about 20 minutes. Because I've all week long brought information in, and now I just meditate and listen to the voice of God. And when I open my eyes, I'm ready to write the sermon. It's there. It's done. Because I'm just thinking and listening and being still. And yes, it takes me 15, 20 minutes to write my whole sermon out. But it takes a lot longer than that to think on it and to meditate on it and to get ready. Number one, you must be still and quiet to hear a still small voice. Number two, being still often involves waiting on God. Being still often involves waiting on God. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And our memory verse is Lamentations. Lamentations. And it's a beautiful verse. Lamentations 3:26. Let me start at verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait on him, for to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for the man to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Just quietly wait on God. When you wait on God, you renew your strength. Sometimes you say, Lord, I don't have an answer. Quit worrying about it. Pray about it. Leave it with God. And just relax. Wait on the Lord. That's quietness. Waiting. Sitting still. Not being worried. Not being stressed. I don't have an answer, though. What am I going to do? Worrying is not going to fix it. Say, Lord, I prayed about it. I did my part. I was diligent. I've done all I can do. I'm waiting on you now. And you know what you do? You wait patiently. You say, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust God. I'm waiting for him to work this out. It is a stillness that we don't have. It's an impatience that we get. And it's we need to just wait on God. Number three, you need to be still to see the Lord work. Sometimes you need to be still to see God work. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 14. And again, just wander around a lot of verses in the Bible where we have to see people waiting on God and being still and not doing anything. And I do think you should do your part. I do think you should be diligent. But I think you should be still and wait on God. Exodus 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen this day, ye shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Remember I said everything was crashing down, and they said, okay, God, what do I do? And he said, you've done all you can do. Relax. Be still. And sometimes it makes, and there's other passages in the Bible, like 1 Chronicles 20:17 and other ones I won't turn to, where God says, stand still and see God work. Be still and know that I am God. Relax. Let me work. You're going to mess it up. You're going to mess it up. You ever started working on a project that you didn't know what you're doing and you made it worse and worse and worse? And you keep thinking, I better stop soon. I better stop. No, let me try this. I better stop. And it gets worse. And by the time you call the expert in, you're embarrassed to show it to them. And they say, what did you do? And there's a time when you say, you know what? I'm just going to wait till the mechanic or the electrician or the plumber gets here. Because I need to be still and stop. Sometimes you're trying messes things up worse, doesn't it? And there's sometimes you don't know what to do. And sometimes you need to wait for the expert. And sometimes, now, I'm just going to wait for God to pay my bills. No, go get a job. Work hard. Budget your money. Tithe. Do all the things you should do to do that. That's good. That's what you should do. However, you'll have a time when you do all that, and then all of a sudden you can't pay your bills. And you're tempted to do something wrong, or tempted to quit tithing, or to be dishonest, or tempted to... and then you say, Lord, I'm waiting on you. And you just sit still and see God work. And fourth, the Lord likes us to sometimes be still in his presence. And I'm going to read these verses to you because they're hard to find. The Lord likes us to sometimes be still in his presence. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Be silent in the presence of God. Some of you will know what I'm talking about here. Maybe a couple has been married longer. There are certain, or you have had a long time, real good friend. There are certain people that you can just be around them and nothing needs to be said. You're comfortable. Being with each other is enough. Sometimes you can have conversations without really saying anything. And that there is time with God. So we've gotten so far from prayer because we don't have a silent society and everybody can be entertained everywhere they go. I mean, used to be cars are just, long time ago, old-fashioned Sunday, cars just ran. And then they got these old radios you push a button on and try to get the right station. How many ever had one of those buttons you push? You push, break your finger trying to push those things, and you push those buttons. And there really wasn't that much in the radio. And I got this stupid radio on my Suburban. It's got like three FMs. I don't even understand it. I'm trying to get AM. I don't nothing worth on FM. AM, FM, FM1, FM2, FM3, iPod, attachment, read this. I'm like, what? Now we've got videos everywhere, and it's never quiet, so we never really know quiet time. We don't pray when we drive or when we're riding behind in the wagon or anything. We're not quiet. We don't pray. And so now we've got to the point where we just say, guys, let me teach you how to have a prayer life. Here, get a prayer list, set aside time, give God your best time, go in a private place and pray. And read your Bible every day, and here's a Bible reading chart, and we're just trying to get people to read the Bible and pray. But really, and if people did that, we'd be doing great. However, now it's just like, if we could really get somebody to pray, you really like your prayer time so much, you don't even need to be praying. And Adam walked with God. And Enoch walked with God. And Noah walked with God. And you're just hanging around God for a while. And it's a pretty peaceful, happy place. And all of a sudden, everything kind of disappears. Listen, if we could get people back to just being with God, you don't need to even be asking for anything. When you get spiritual, you wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. Thank you, I'm awake today. And you begin to just talk to God and spend time with God. And sometimes you start reading your Bible and all of a sudden you just kind of drift off and start thinking about what you read and start praying and thinking about the Lord. And you're just spending time with God. God says, come in my presence with silence. And there's a time when you just need to be in your closet. It's all quiet. And you're listening to God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I want to say just in general in life, when somebody's talking, you should be quiet. There's a lot of discourtesy. Children go around and start talking all the time and when they should be being seen and not heard. And somebody else trying to have a conversation. I hate when I'm talking to the phone in the car and everybody in the car is going, oh, hey, man, look. And I can't talk on the phone in the car. And I think God sometimes is like, you can't hear me. Hush. Turn everything off. Be silent before me. You don't have to have on the work site the music blaring. Let there be a little stillness in you. A little, I don't know the answer. I'm just kind of waiting on God. We're a little quiet today. Everything needs to be turned off today. I've had too much media. I'm not saying it's bad to listen to good Christian things, and I'm not saying it's bad to have it, you know, something. I'm not saying that stuff. I'm just saying there needs to be a silence and a stillness and a waiting on God, a quiet time with God, a good old-fashioned getting out of our noisy society and just saying, Lord, I'm listening. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That Samuel prayed. I want us to learn to be still, which means I'm waiting for God. I'm not rushing around and panicking. A quiet where I'm listening, Lord. Your voice is still small. Speak to me. I'm reading the word without anything else to distract me. Don't go home today and read your Bible while you're watching the football game. And then you just listen and talk and walk with God and learn to be still and walk out in nature and go out in the forest and listen. Owls are beautiful, and birds are beautiful, and you'll hear all kinds of frogs and beautiful things, and you'll hear the glory of God in creation praising God. Just learn to be still and quiet. That's really old-fashioned, but I think it'll give you a peace and calm and a quietness and strength, and be still, and you'll know he is God. Be still, and you'll know he is God. Let's pray. Father, this message is more of a serious, not as entertaining message for Christians. And Lord, you know our society.